Beginning in verse 16, let's hear the broader context for the passage that we did in our devotional time this week, but also that you've just worked on in this self-evaluation. This is Paul saying, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't have to do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, adultery, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. The point of this passage of Scripture really is summarized for us in this simply these words. Spiritual transformation doesn't just happen. Like John that we talked about in the beginning, he's been going through the motions. For many years, we thought, boy, if you just get people to attend church, they'll grow spiritually. We were so far off, we had no clue what was reality in the lives of people. We don't grow just because we go to Sunday school and we go to church. We grow because we allow the Spirit of God to be at work in our lives. Paul really sets it out as clearly as he can articulate it in this passage of Scripture, a contrast between living in the flesh, which is just what comes naturally, and living in the Spirit, which is supernatural. So the works of the flesh are doing what comes naturally, what we just automatically would do as a human being looking out for our own self-interest. On the other hand, Paul wants us to understand that God has a far better way than that. His way is that there would be fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is doing what can only come supernaturally. Now, if we had time to look at the entire book of Galatians, and you're grateful that we don't, this is one of the most interesting books in the New Testament, I think, we would come to understand that Paul's big issue in the entire book of Galatians is the problem between what is right and wrong and what does the gospel require of us. And he starts by dealing with different groups of people that were common in his day, and they're also common in our day. He first of all is talking to the legalists. The legalists are the ones that they got it all figured out. They know every verse of their Bible. They know every nuance of the Bible. And they can tell you exactly what you can do and what you can't do without any question at all. No black and white, no gray areas. Everything is dead set. And if you don't do that, then you are a disobedient, good-for-nothing bum who's not following God. That's the legalists. In Paul's sharpest language in the New Testament, so sharp that I wouldn't even translate it for you because it would make you sick, is here in the book of Galatians, when he talks to the people about their legalism from their Jewish background, and he literally criticizes that to the point of recognizing that if you're going to live that way, then there's no life at all in your life, and you might as well just give up because you're not going to be able to live to the righteousness required by God. And so that's the legalist, and it's a big pocket of the people that Paul is talking to in the city of Galatia here that we're talking about. It's a big pocket of us as evangelicals because we think we got it figured out and we can become very legalistic about what's right and wrong and particularly what we expect of other people. We'll give ourselves a pass, but we want to give ourselves, we'll give ourselves a pass, but we won't give other people a pass. They got to live by the same law. On the other hand, Paul is also dealing with a second group of people and they're present today as well. These are the people that I call them the libertines because they believe in liberty. And basically their argument goes like this. It doesn't matter what you do. The grace of God will cover all your sin. Do whatever you want. Give into the flesh. Give into the lust of your body. Do everything that you want because it doesn't matter. The grace of God is going to cover that. And Paul says you're ignoring the righteousness of God here at this point. You're going off one end by thinking that you can be righteous, and you go off on the other end and just saying it doesn't matter at all. I don't have to be holy in any way, shape, or form. And so these are the two dominant groups that Paul is writing to, and they still live in the church today. And in fact, probably they live in each one of us individually to different degrees. Are you following me? But ultimately what Paul says is neither one of these is accurate and neither one is right. That the way that you deal with this morality, this holiness question, Christian ethics and morality, is you simply follow the leading of the Spirit of God in your life. You're sensitive to the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore the Scriptures. We can't follow the Spirit of God if we ignore the Scriptures. But it means that we let the Spirit of God be at work in our lives, bringing about the transformation in our lives that we desperately need. Timothy George, who is a theologian of our time, he's put it this way. The Christian life is a continuous tug of war between the flesh wanting to do the things that the flesh wants to do and the Spirit leading us into a healthier lifestyle of holiness and righteousness built upon God. And so when he gives us in this passage of Scripture the list of the flesh, and do you notice that the list of the flesh, I think it's a little bit more than twice as long than the list of the fruit of the Spirit. There is so many ways that we live out the desires of our own flesh, our own natural man, as we used to call it. The part that comes naturally to us. If we just lived the way we wanted, all of these things are the things that would flood out of us. The sexual immorality, the moral impurity, the promiscuity, adultery, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy. You can see them. Anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. In fact, really, I almost put the heading here, and then I thought, I don't necessarily want to leave it with such strength. These are the things that are from hell and create hell. These are the very things that came into existence when the garden was destroyed and Adam and Eve rebelled and creation fell in that moment. All of this stuff entered into life. We live in a moral cesspool of garbage as a result of the fall. And these things are the things that come naturally to us now. These are the things that are easy to do. These are the things that we rationalize as our behavior. But they literally are hell on earth as we tear down not only our own lives, but our society as well, if we live out of the flesh. On the other hand, we find hell on earth in that first list of the flesh. We find heaven on earth in the second list. Because these are the things that are transformative, that would change everything that we experience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are things that all of us would recognize immediately as good. Things that would change not only our own lives, but the lives of the entire world if they were practiced. And so Paul gives us the list of the flesh, which is hell on earth. And then he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which would be heaven on earth in our lives. And he offers us an understanding of how the Spirit of God can work in our lives. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is nothing less than spiritual transformation or personal growth. And the part that worries me so much in the church today is how little spiritual growth there often is in our lives. We're busy with a thousand things and we're looking back to someday when we were 8 years old and we walked down an aisle and accepted Jesus as our Savior. And nothing's changed since in our lives. And we're satisfied with that. And we're still living in the cesspool as a result, rather than living with the fruit of the Spirit developed in our lives as followers of Jesus. Theologians call it today, and I love this terminology, the gospel gap. That somehow we are living between where we once were as the natural man, living out the flesh, doing whatever it was we wanted, and what ultimately God wants us to become, which is a spiritual man that is bearing spiritual fruit. Every one of us in this room, unless you scored on your test this morning a 3 on every single one of these columns, you still need to grow. And if you did score a 3 on all those columns, you need to check on your truthfulness because you're a liar. Just honestly. There's a gap between who God wants us to be and who we are. And that's the part that the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, growing us and changing us so that we would more reflect His goodness and His kindness. And He would bring the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. So the choice for us is whether to continue to live in the flesh or allow the Spirit of God to lead us forward in becoming or experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, real simple and pretty short this morning, actually, you're going to get done early. And you don't believe that, I know. The first point is simply this, that Paul's process for spiritual fruitfulness or growth begins earlier in the book. And that's with the concept of receiving the Spirit of God. He says this in Galatians chapter 3, and we didn't read that far back. But to listen to what he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by the Spirit? Are you now finishing by the flesh? The point, there's so much there, but the point that I want you to see is that when they received the Spirit, they became followers of Jesus. In fact, Paul argues in Romans that if you do not have the Spirit, you are not a follower of Christ. You are not a believer if you don't experience the Spirit of God in your lives. Now, I recognize all of us experience life in a different way. Some people more touchy-feely, and they can feel the Spirit constantly, it seems. Maybe even imagine the Spirit sometimes. And then they're on the other side of the strong, logical people that, I mean, if you hit them with a baseball bat, they could barely sense it. I realize we're all a little different across the spectrum. But a follower that does not recognize the work of the Spirit in their life is, at some point, disconnected from God. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every day we have this personal, intimate conversation where we experience God. That would be anti what the Scriptures tell us. Because in the Psalms, we see many times where the psalmist talked about not sensing God and not experiencing God in the moment. But on the other hand, those psalms were written by people that had been in touch with God. They had experienced God in the past. They hungered to experience God. And so there was a sense in which it's not necessarily all the time, but we know when God's at work in our lives. And we can sense that from time to time. Paul is really saying here in this passage that you become a Christian not by what you do. That would be the law. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament was not the end. The Old Testament, you know what the Old Testament basically proves? Is you and I cannot be righteous enough to do it on our own. There's no way. That's what the Old Testament shows us over and over and over again. If you're going to try to keep the law, you can't do it. That's what the Old Testament tells us. And so we became a Christian not by what we do, the law, but by simply believing the gospel. Trusting God to do what we were not able to do in our own righteousness, to bring righteousness into our lives. You see, when we look at it, you'll be transformed in exactly the same way. You didn't earn your salvation and you didn't earn forgiveness. You'll be transformed in the same way, not by what you do, which how many of us could join me by saying you just tried harder all your life. You tried harder, you tried harder, you tried harder. Most of us have all been there. That's not the way you experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You experience the fruit of the Spirit by allowing the Spirit to work in you. You won't conquer the sins of the flesh except by allowing the Spirit of God to work in you. We'll talk a little bit more about that because that brings a lot of questions up. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's kind of like this. A little boy, he came forward in a church service and made a profession of faith and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And that afternoon, he was talking to some of his buddies and he was telling them about what had happened. And they said to him, so How do you know anything occurred? How do you know? Why did you do this? What was this all about? Did you hear God? Is that why you went forward at church? The little boy said, no. And he said, did you have some kind of a vision? What would cause you to do this? And why would you think anything really happened? And the little boy said, it's kind of like this. When we go fishing, we go fishing. And when you get a bite, you can't see the fish. You can't hear the fish. But you can feel the pull. You can feel the pull. And he says it was exactly like that. I couldn't see God. I couldn't hear God. But I could hear him tugging on my heart, drawing me to himself. What Paul would say, I think, is true, not just for the process of salvation where we would come in that same way, but God speaking into our lives. If we haven't slammed the door over the Holy Spirit, if we've not grieved the Spirit of God, he's tugging at our heart. Many times when we're living out of the flesh and not allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives. Are you following me? And so that's the first part, is receiving the Spirit, being a follower of Jesus Christ, being sensitive to that. Secondly, he gives in this passage, and it's interesting because we put all of this effort on these lists. You notice I haven't defined any of these terms for you today, because in my almost mathematical equation mind, that's what you do with a text like this. We spend 5 minutes on each of these words. Bill, you know what I'm talking about. 5 minutes on each of these words, defining what all these things are. I don't think that's the point. I think the point of everything that Paul is saying here is that the Spirit of God will produce this in your life if you will allow him to do it. And so when we see these phrases in this passage of Scripture, we see, first of all, walk by the Spirit in verse 16. Where if we walk by the Spirit, I think there's an emphasis here on empowerment. How are we able to walk by the Spirit? The Spirit of God works in our lives. He accomplishes in us what we cannot do. The basic definition of the Holy Spirit is the presence and power of God in the life of the believer. And so the power of God released into our lives is what Paul is talking about here when he talks about walking by the Spirit, is allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives to give the power to transform us from living in the flesh to living in the Spirit. The second phrase that occurs here for us is in verse 18. And it just says, being led by the Spirit. You can see it, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore. So we're not talking about the law. Put your checklist away. We're talking about being led by the Spirit. And I think the emphasis of what Paul is talking about here is giving us the guidance that we need to navigate the tough things in our lives. Sometimes we don't know exactly what the right thing to do is in every situation. And so we don't have a list where we can turn to 1 Leo chapter 5, verse 3 and say, it's okay to do that or not okay to do that. Paul would say, I don't want you to do that anyway. I want you to trust in the Word and in the Spirit to be able to lead you and give you guidance into the future, into the direction that I would have you to go. So we are being empowered by the Spirit, Paul would say. We're being guided by the Spirit. And then the kicker comes at the end of the passage in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, which I think is almost identically to the same thing of walking by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, this is a military term. Do we have any veterans in the room? Oh, you got only one veteran today. Two or three. There's some more hands that go up. When you went off to boot camp, you spent a lot of time standing and marching in formation, lined up in line, right? Did you feel like you were in charge? No, you weren't in charge. You were in submission to whoever the first sergeant was or the drill sergeant or whoever was in charge. That's the same terminology here. And so Paul is saying to us, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He's talking about us submitting to the leadership of the Spirit. So if we are going to see the fruit of the Spirit developed in our lives, Paul gives us these three kind of metaphors to understand what that means in our lives. We have to be empowered by the Spirit. Because you and I can't do it on our own, no matter how hard we try. We have to look for the guidance of the Spirit in our lives that will show us how to navigate the decisions that we make and the things that we do as we walk forward in the Christian life. And finally, we have to submit to the Spirit. Did you hear the concept of the ending song that we sang right before the sermon? You know, God is amazing in how He speaks to Bruce. You know, with not a lot to go on, and yet the song is right there talking about us submitting to God, how we walk in the Spirit. We're going to sing that again as we close out today. But the Spirit-led life will result in fruitfulness, is what Paul is saying. But it all is dependent upon the Spirit of God and our willingness to do this final thing, which is simply yield to the Spirit. Instead of assist upon our own way, instead yield to the Spirit. How many of you in this room know there have been times in your life where you started to do something and you felt God kind of grab your conscience and you still persisted and went on and did it? Oh man, there's more liars here than I thought. There's a few truthful people. All of us have done that. Where the Spirit of God has prompted us and we've chosen to do our own way instead. What Paul is talking about here is exactly the opposite. We come to that point and we yield. We yield. We talk a lot about believing in the gospel. Believing in the gospel is not just about believing that Jesus came into this world as a baby, lived the perfect life, died on a cross for you and me, was raised from the dead, and now offers to us eternal life. That is the gospel, but that's not the total gospel. That same gospel is the power that raised Jesus from the dead that gives you eternal life is available to change your life. Not just in 25 years when you're dead, but starting right now. And Paul is talking about the importance of us learning to yield to the Spirit. Now, one of the favorite verses in the book of Galatians is Galatians 2:20, and some of you know this verse. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Most of us are familiar with that verse. You notice what I have in parentheses on the top? That's passive. This isn't a grammar lesson, but it's important for you to understand. Passive means that somebody else did this to us. We didn't do it. So I have been crucified with Christ, in this case, means that the Spirit of God crucified us, put us to death in Christ. We identified with Christ, and our old life was destroyed in Christ. Somebody did this to us, and that was God. Now, in this passage at the end, this is verse 24, it says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Can you see the difference even in the translations? This is not passive. This is active. This is something you and I have to do. So while salvation came to us as God acted upon us, when it comes to yielding to the Spirit, we have to yield. We have to allow Him control. We have to, in essence, crucify ourselves daily, as Paul says elsewhere, to yield to the Spirit who's at work in our lives. We have to learn to yield our will. We have to learn to submit, or we're going to keep living in the fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, in the misery and the agony and the painfulness of garbage and hell on earth, rather than living in the health and the vitality of heaven on earth, which is the fruit of the Spirit. We have to surrender our will to Him. Now let's think about this for a second, some of the implications of this. Decisions to yield to the flesh rather than the Spirit lead to starving the development of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, fruit won't grow if its nourishment is diverted. So day in and day out, as we make decisions to live out of our flesh, that's just the way I am. That made me feel good to do whatever it was. As we live out of that, we starve off the fruit of the Spirit. And so the good things of the Spirit of God are not released in our lives. Instead, the works of the flesh continue to grow in our lives. Or put it this way, decisions to yield to the flesh cause the growth of the sins of the flesh. Each act of the sinful nature grows stronger the grip that sin has over us. In other words, The more we give in to our sinful nature, the stronger and stronger it gets. Those attributes that Paul lists out here, those works of the flesh, become bigger and bigger in our lives. They literally become addictions that we can no longer even see a way out because they're so overwhelming in our lives. We have fed the works of the flesh until they own us and are almost impossible to be destroyed. The better news is this. Decisions to yield to the Spirit bring spiritual transformation and supernatural blessings. As we yield to the Spirit of God at work in us, He builds in the fruit of the Spirit. He releases the kind of the sap in the tree that provides the vitality and the life that can bring us from death to life, from living hell to living supernaturally in the Spirit of the Lord. That's what He has for us. That's what He wants to do in our lives. Why would we live year after year after year in misery rather than allow the Spirit of God to be at work in us? I wish I had great, profound things to tell you. But how is it that you and I can yield to the Spirit? You already know this. We're just not doing it. We yield to the Spirit by doing some few simple things in our lives. We feed on what God has revealed to us in His Word. That's why we started off with the Psalm that we read today in Psalm 119. It reminds us that God desires to give us life in His Word. If we're not reading His Word, we're not getting the nourishment that leads to life. His commandments, His decrees, His statutes, all that He gives to us are for our good and for our benefit. And when we yield to Him, when we read His Word, He speaks into our lives. He nourishes us. We yield to His Spirit and He grows us. We're talking about God, about our lives and His teachings. Talking with God about it. I'll get this together eventually. I just wrote this, you know. You can't expect me to remember it. But what I'm talking about here is that concept of living life out with God. I still sit down and journal my prayers, especially when I'm particularly puzzled. And I'm absolutely amazed that when I start talking to God about life and whatever it is that's happening in my life, He gives me insights that I just couldn't see even minutes before. He opens up new areas of my life and begins to shed His mercy and His grace into my spirit. He does what we're talking about here. He builds into me a sense of the fruit of the Spirit. We do it by worshiping and praising Him. And I would just be careful to remind you that just simply being present in a worship service doesn't mean that we actually did it. All of us know that. We've sat through many worship services where we were doing something else in our minds. We certainly weren't participants. But as you and I worship and praise God, He draws us to Himself. He does special and wonderful things in our lives. And then finally, just sharing life with each other. When you are in fellowship with the body, when you're living life together, in the conversations that take place, God gives us the strength and the encouragement to press forward. And He grows us day in and day out through the experiences of our brothers and sisters. I was struggling this weekend trying to figure out, Lord, how do I bring this to a close in a concrete way? And I looked for stories and I looked for things that would kind of connect to it. I didn't expect what would happen, that He would actually bring it into my life, into a focus this morning. But I'm still kind of messed up when it comes to the time schedule of things. I was doing really well, and then I had a couple early mornings because I had to travel and do some things, and so that threw me off again. And so this morning I wake up relatively early, a lot earlier than I intended to, and my mind is just flooded with all kinds of trash. Have you ever woke up like that? Where I'm thinking, man, I didn't get that done, and I didn't get that done, and I don't know what I'm going to do about that, and how am I going to handle this? I don't know what to do with that. And pretty quickly I was sinking down in the darkness fast. And then I had out of the blue, impure thoughts that just kind of exploded in my mind as well. And I realized almost instantaneously that this is a spiritual attack. And yet what I tried to do was take control of my own mind. I'm a half asleep, half awake kind of person at that point. I'm trying to take control of this in my own life, shut it down, so I can go back to sleep. And I can't get control of it. It just keeps popping back up. And even memories from 20 years ago of things that I didn't think finished very well were popping up into my mind. And then almost without even a thought about it, I just realized, man, I'm in trouble. And I just said, Lord, get me out of this. And it was almost instantaneously a break from the overwhelming thoughts that had come upon me in those moments. It was a total transformation of my thinking in that second. And this morning when I sat down to pray, back in the back room, flip on the fireplace. I like my back room. I sat down to pray. It dawned on me in that moment how perfectly this fits with what we're talking about today. Because I realized in that moment, much later, that I didn't have the power to pull myself out of where my mind was going straight down the drain. But he did. And somehow he called me to himself, and I called to him, and God changed everything. I think God wants to work in our lives in similar ways far more often than we let him. And I think Paul would say amen to the fact that yielding to the Spirit of God means expecting that God's going to be at work in your life and listening for his voice. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that in honesty, we are not where we thought we would be. When we first met you, when we came to know you as our Lord and Savior, and you brought light into the midst of the darkness of our lives and transformed us and began to change us. Lord, we thought we would get over so many of the things that have bound us up and so many of the works of the flesh that we still struggle with. And yet, Lord, in our honesty, we know that they're still there. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work powerfully in our lives individually and as a church. To see your power released in us, to see transformation in us, to see us living expectantly upon your power and your grace, knowing, Father, that you want to do far more in us than we probably have ever acknowledged. Lord, give us the fruit of the Spirit. We yield ourselves to you. We wait expectantly upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.